Imagine that you're stranded on an island where everyone on the island is either a truth teller or a liar. And the way it works in this very unusual part of the world is that if you are a truth teller, you always tell the truth. And if you are a liar, you always lie. Now, you're standing in line for something very important, perhaps, maybe, a trip off the island, and there's a man behind you in the line, and he taps on your shoulder, and you turn around and look, and he says, "The lady behind me just told me that she is a liar." So you're scratching your head just for a minute. Question, is he telling the truth or is he lying? All right, we have one vote for lying. You care to explain your answers? Can I show your work? Right? Yeah. He's the liar, right? Good. Yeah, if you're a truth teller, you would say you're telling the truth, or that you're a truth teller, and if you're a liar, you would say that you're a truth teller, right? And then that would be the lie. It's not always that easy, though, is it? Because sometimes people who usually tell the truth lie, and sometimes people who normally lie even occasionally will tell the truth, right? So it's a little harder than just being so cut and dry, plain and simple. Well, today from the book of Titus, we're going to be talking about handling liars and lies. And I've left my Bible in the back, so my haste here, I want to read that. Because we're in Titus chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the second half of the chapter today. The question is, if you don't have physical evidence, how do you confirm whether or not a lie is a lie? And there's a way to do that looking at the internals of the statement itself. And today, we're not going to be talking about that. We're not going to take apart an idea to see whether or not it's a lie. We're going to be looking at the person who makes the statement. So today, we're really talking about liars and their credibility, and how you know whether or not someone is a liar. Now remember, this isn't all absolutely cut and dry, positively every time, right? But this will help you to spot people who are liars. We've been talking about for some time this idea of friendship discipleship, where you get together with someone at least once a week, and you talk about life and God for at least about an hour, whatever else you might be doing. Your conversation is coming from the Bible, the truth from the Bible, and you're talking about your life and where that intersects, and you're holding each other accountable, and you're praying for each other, and you're encouraging each other, and you're setting goals together. This helps us to grow. In that process, you sometimes are going to encounter a lie. The person you're talking to with may be believing something that you know is a lie. But how do you prove it? How do you tell them? You've been lied to. This isn't right. What you believe is not true. Well, we'll be talking about things like how you address sticky subjects at another time, but today we're just going to be talking about examining the people that tell the lies. Now, there are people who tell lies occasionally. Probably all of us do occasionally, right? And there are people who tell lies about certain things. They've got lines that they just won't cross. You know what I mean? There's some things they don't mind telling lies about, but there are other areas where they're going to be honest with you. And then there are people whose whole life basically is a lie. That they seamlessly go from the truth to a lie. they've done it for so long, they almost believe the lies themselves. They have no conscience about telling the truth. Now, those are basically the kinds of people that we're talking about today. And there were some of those on the island of Crete where Titus had been left by the Apostle Paul to set up leadership in the churches in the various cities on the island of Crete. And he gives them some instructions about the qualifications for these leaders in chapter 1, picking up with verse 6. 6, 7, 8, and 9 tell us about the qualifications for these men to take the pastoral roles in these churches. And then in verse 9, he's just sort of ending this up, and he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He should be able to stick to the Bible, the truth of the Bible, so that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so the first point that we want to put on our outline, if you're filling it in, under stop the liars and lies, is develop skill using the Bible. Develop skill in your ability to use the Bible. The Bible is like a sword. Now, I brought a plastic ball bat with me this morning, and I'm going to use this from time to time. Not on any people, but just for illustrative purposes. If this was a sword, it would be heavier than this. And it would be sharper than this. And it would be shaped differently than this. And whereas I have used a ball bat a few times, I've never really done any great deal of work with a sword. And so I would be pretty awkward with a sword. It requires skill. You have to know the sword. I don't mean just like know sort of what it looks like, but your hands have to know it. There has to be some muscle memory going on there where you know how to handle it. It means you picked it up and you've done certain thrusts and hacks and maneuvers until they're second nature to you. That's skill, right? Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. The more that you get into it, the more that you apply it, the more that you use it in other people's situations, in your situation, the more that you talk to people about it, you develop a skill in communicating it, in applying it, in interpreting it, and understanding really how to use it. So here are two things that are mentioned regarding someone who is skillful in the Word of God. They're able to use it to comfort and encourage, as well as to convince the opposition. Now, yesterday, I was giving a couple of young guys a ride home. And somewhere along the line, the discussion turned political. And I didn't say much. I just sort of stayed out of it. But they had two different points of view. And I want to tell you, for all the talk that was going on, there was no convincing going on. The lines were clearly drawn. The minds were made up, and the facts were completely irrelevant. It didn't matter what the facts were. It was just about, can I yell louder than you, right? Can I be more forceful than you? Well, that is one way to say you won a debate. But really, I think the idea here is to be able to skillfully use the Word of God to actually convince someone of the truth. Are you able to do that? Do you have that level of skill in the Word of God? Well, I hope that you are working on developing it. It'll be helpful to you as well as to others. Here's the verse again. I already read it, so I'm not going to read it again. But let's move on to the next point. Not only should we develop skill using the Bible, but let's learn to recognize liars. Now, here are some things that we can say about them. Now, I've given you some space to just write in there, okay? Just open blank space and write small because there's a lot of stuff here. It tells us in the Bible, we'll read it here in just a minute, that they are rebellious, that they're hypocrites, and that they're tricksters. People who lie, not all, I tell you, this is not 100% of the time, and not everybody who's rebellious is a liar, but someone who just consistently lies probably somewhere in the mix, you're going to find that it's because they want to have things their way, which means they're rebellious. They don't like to fit the system. They don't like someone else telling them what to do. Furthermore, they are, by nature, since they're lying, projecting themselves to be one thing when they're actually something else. There's a disconnect between what the mouth says and what the hands and feet actually do. And they're tricksters. They like to deceive people for whatever insidious means or ends that they have. The means, the way to getting what they want is lying. Now here's the verse. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, idle talkers. A lot of talk, not so much action, right? And deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now here Paul introduces an element of Jews who are more or less rejecting the truth of Christianity on the notion that you have to keep the Old Testament law. And we're not going to talk about that this morning. It's here, it's part of the flavor of that, of this text, but it's a topic that we covered pretty solidly in Galatians as well as in Romans. And so we're going to leave that off for now. But here are some things about them. Here are some more things about them. They are subversive and greedy. Subversive and greedy. They undermine the stability of the group. Some people just delight in doing that. They just delight in causing conflicts and catching people off guard, rocking the boat, so to speak. When they do it for money, here's what the verse says. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. It's subversive and greedy. They are liars. They have no morals. And they're lazy addicts. Liars, no morals, lazy addicts. As I said earlier, liars lie until they almost believe it themselves. They lie to get their own way. They lie to get out of trouble. They lie to get what they want from people. And they don't have any compunction about it. It just doesn't matter to them. You see, someone who will lie to you will do most anything. Really, almost any kind of sin that you can commit involves some form of deception, doesn't it? If I steal something you have, then I'm saying something is mine that is not mine, right? If I commit adultery, then I'm saying I have certain rights with her that I really don't have. Right? Sin is this discontinuity with the truth. And quite often, people who lie like that are lazy. It's part of the reason that they lie. They want what they want when they want it. Here's what the verse says. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, not a biblical prophet, but he had said this, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. That's where I get no morals, right? Animals just do whatever they want to do. They just act by instinct, right? Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I want what I want. I want a lot of it, and I want it now. And I'll lie, cheat, steal, whatever it takes to get what I want. This testimony is true. This really is the nature of these people. And therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. They are undiscerning, and controllers. Quite often, liars are operating under false assumptions that they believe. Someone else has lied to them, and they don't know it, but they're just all too happy. They like it. They don't bother to discern whether or not it's true. And then they pass it on to someone else. They're undiscerning. We've been watching some presidential debates, haven't we? And more than a few times, both men in the debate said, "That's not true," to the other one. And so you're left to say, wow, you know, like when he was saying it, it sounded kind of good, but now, you know, he's over here saying that's not true. Some discernment is needed, isn't it? It's tough. You got to have some fact checking going on there, don't you? Well, what about when you don't know? Is there a way to discover something just from the person? Yes, there is. Okay, undiscerning and controllers. Why do people lie? Well, they do it to manipulate other people. They want to be in control. I like to be in control. I don't like to be out of control. You might think I'm a goody-two-shoes, but I've never been drunk, and I don't want to be drunk. Because I have enough trouble with my mind as it is. I certainly don't want to be out of control. It's a selfish sort of reason, right? But the truth is, I can't control everything. I can't control everybody. And, you know, I found that when I don't try to, there's actually less stress in my life. But these people want to control. Here's the verse. It says, if you rebuke them sharply, they can learn not to devote themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. You don't want to believe a myth. That would be undiscerning. And this whole legalism thing, you know what legalism is? Legalism is this idea that in order to be right with God, you have to follow rules. But it goes farther than that. By the way, that is not how you're right with God, right? By following rules? If you don't follow God's rules, which are not grievous, they're not burdensome, God's rules aren't. If you don't follow them, you'll be out of fellowship with Him. But if you're a believer, the way that you came to be a saint, the way that you came to have your sins forgiven, wasn't because you were good, wasn't because you followed rules, right? It's because you accepted the gift of forgiveness made possible because Jesus took your punishment for you on the cross. No amount of doing good can offset what you've done wrong. So if you've never made that decision to place your trust in Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, then you are not a saint. You are under condemnation. God will punish you. And that would be a shame, since Jesus already took your punishment for you. If you'll just accept that gift, He'll forgive you. So make that decision today. But legalism says you've got to keep rules. And not only that, but it says, you got to keep my rules. See, I've read the Bible, and I know what God says, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to extrapolate upon extrapolations, and I got a list over here. It's a long list. And you've got to keep these rules, or otherwise I'm going to look down on you. And I'm going to question your salvation, etc., etc., etc. That's what legalism does. And even though we don't have very many people running around today seriously suggesting that we should keep the Old Testament law, there are some, but not too many, we still do have people, and they're in the church, they're in the pulpit, saying, here's the rules, and there aren't any Bible references next to them, they're just my rules, and you got to keep them. And you know what that is? That's controlling. This is the way I want my church to look, and this is the way I want my people to act. And you got to be like me. And you know what? If you look really closely, most people with lots of rules, they don't even keep them themselves. Not all the time, because you can't, right? That's the way we are, right? We're sinners. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try, but look out for people like that, okay? And even the best intentioned of people, even people that are loving, wonderful people, when they make up rules and they say you got to keep them and they're not really in the Bible, at least at that point, they're lying. They may not be so bad as all these things we've read, but they're lying. So watch out for that. You need to be discerning yourself. All right. Learn to recognize liars. Here's something else about them. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. They have defiled minds and consciences. Now let's define a little bit here, okay? What's the mind? Well, the mind is that part of us that we think with, that we plan with, that we work out logic with, that we remember, that we gain knowledge in. That's our mind. Our consciences, and everyone's got one. God built one into everybody, every person. Unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, but unbelievers do have consciences, so we all have consciences. The conscience is the part of us that causes us to feel bad after we've done something that we believe is wrong. Our consciences can be misinformed, and we can feel guilty sometimes when we shouldn't. See, it works in conjunction with the mind. When the mind knows something or believes something to be true, then the conscience responds to that knowledge with a bad feeling. Sometimes your conscience might even cause you to feel bad before you do something wrong. You know you're going to do it, right? If you just sort of stumble into it, then certainly you feel bad afterwards. So what would a person with a defiled conscience be like? Well, first of all, their reasoning, their thinking, their beliefs aren't even right. So their conscience is all uninformed or misinformed. And then their conscience doesn't work right because they have just gone against their conscience over and over and over and over again until they don't even feel anything anymore. Here's the verse. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. We could have an argument over whether or not Halloween is a good thing. Should you celebrate Halloween and all that sort of thing? It really did start out as a religious holiday. But here's the point. If you're a little kid and you don't know about all these other things and you just want to put on a mask and go trick-or-treating, that can be a pure and fun thing. The pure, all things are pure. There's lots of things in this world that we can enjoy. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They manage to corrupt everything because of the way that they're looking at it and thinking about it. See, Satan has nothing to offer us. Nothing. He only takes what God has created, God's good things, and he offers them to us at the wrong time or in the wrong way or with the wrong person. He just takes God's good things and he twists them and messes them up and tempts us. And so a corrupt and defiled person whose minds and consciences are all messed up, everything that they do is wrong. And have you ever seen on the news or heard on the news of some crime that someone committed, and you just think to yourself, how in the world could a human being do that? Well, that's how, because their minds and consciences are completely corrupt. All right. Finally, they are practical atheists. I'll explain that in a minute. Practical atheists. They're disgusting, disobedient, and they are good for nothing. And because of what I just said, their minds and consciences are defiled. They really can't manage to pull off anything good. So they're practical atheists, they're disgusting, they're disobedient, and they're no good. Got it? Okay, here's the verse. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. That would make them practical atheists, right? You really believed that there was a God who was going to come down with judgment on your actions, you wouldn't know what you're doing. See? So what I mean by practical atheists, they are detestable or disgusting, especially to God. They're disobedient and they're unfit for any good work. Now, that sounds like a really bad person, doesn't it? And I don't think Paul had any one person in mind here. And maybe not all liars have all of these attributes, but when you see these things, look for them to be involved in massive deception. Because they are following the father of lies, who is Satan. That is his main tool. Just like we should be using the Word of God like a sword, he has a tool that he uses, and it is deceit. Just as God is always about trying to change us at the belief level, Satan is trying to confuse us at the belief level. If he can get you to believe wrong, if he can get you to believe a lie, then he can get you to do anything. It starts there. Okay, let's talk a little bit about learning to spot potential lies. We talked about the type of people that habitual liars are. And let's talk about when you don't know whether or not that person is like this. You don't know them very well. You don't know what kind of person they are. How is a way that you can spot potential lies? Again, without even looking at the lie itself, that's another discussion, another time, to break down the idea. But we're just going to talk about how it's delivered, okay? Look for motives. Look for motives. We talked about the motives of these people being greed and to control, etc., etc., etc. Ask yourself, why are they teaching what they're teaching? Is there anything in it for them? Always look at that, because there's always going to be a selfish element if there's a lie. I mean, why else would you lie about something unless you think that it's going to benefit you in some way? So there's always a selfish motive. So look for the motives. Follow the money. Follow the money. That's, if you want to know whether or not something that sort of like smells like a rat, you're not quite sure, how is it funded? Who's giving the money to fund that? Where is the money going and whose hands does it pass through? Follow the money. And you can often find out a lot about something from just looking at the money flow. So for instance, pastors often get themselves into trouble over money. Churches often will have someone in there who has access to the money who finds a way to cheat and steal. And so what should you do? Well, you should build into your system a way to account for the money. And that accounting needs to be open to anyone that wants to look at it. So you can see, so you can follow the money to see how that's working. Some people are under the impression that however much money comes in the offering plate on Sunday morning, that's what I get. Well, trust me, that's not the way it works. I haven't been overpaid very many times. You know, we have a budget, right? We have a... And I could go on and on about how the flow of money works here at Green Tree, but just suffice it to say, we have an open book policy. Okay? And no, I don't get everything that comes into the offering plate. I put some in there, but I don't get it all out. Study the outcome. This idea that's being presented that you wonder if it's the truth or not, if you can't see what the outcome is, then just logically think through it. Bring it to its logical conclusion. Where is this going? Who ends up being helped? Who ends up getting hurt? Etc. The truth does good things for people. Lies, whereas they may seem like a good idea at the time, will eventually always hurt you. What happens when you tell a lie and then someone starts to suspect that it was a lie? you've got to tell another lie, right, to cover that up. I remember watching Fat Albert when I was a kid. You remember the Fat Albert cartoon? I remember one episode where it is pictured this. I don't remember which kid it was, but he tells a lie, and they got the lie like a snowball, right? There's a little bit of snow on him, and he starts rolling down the hill, and he's picking up more and more and more until he's completely engulfed in the snowball. Well, that's what a lie is like, right? So think through to the bottom of the hill. Think for this doesn't make sense exactly. I'm kind of suspicious here. It sounds good, but what is the outcome? Where is it finally going to go? And then, of course, check for personal credibility, and we just talked about that. What kind of person is telling you this? What credibility do they have? And what is the old saying? You can't believe a liar even when they're telling the truth, right? Because you don't know. You don't know. The little boy that cried wolf too many times, you don't know. So, it's not just about examining the statement, but it's also about examining the person who made the statement. And that's throughout all this. Finally, number four, be willing to confront liars. Be willing to confront liars. Three things. Publicly refute lies with the truth. Rebuke liars sharply. And work for restoration. Here are the verses, but you're still writing that down, so let me just read them from my Bible. It says in verse 11, their mouths must be stopped. Now, I'm going to go just a little beyond the verse here into some other ideas that are communicated in Scripture. But when you try to stop a liar from telling a lie, how do you refute the lie? With a baseball bat? Yeah, with the truth, right? You don't stop a liar by beating them up. I mean, you might slow them down a little bit. But you've got to stop a lie with the truth. And you don't stop a lie with the truth if you just keep it between him and you. Because a liar will sit there and confess to you that they lied and then go right out and lie about the meeting that you had. You got to have at least one other person with you when you confront a liar with the truth. And if they've told a lie publicly, you need to refute it publicly so that other people can hear them squirming when they're confronted with the truth. Otherwise, they'll just so neatly and slickly get right out of it. I don't think slickly is a word, but you know what I mean. It's really slick. So that's why you have to have some skill in using the Word of God, right? You have to have some skill in thinking logically through things. Now, and let's read verse 13. It says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. A rebuke says, you're wrong. And you're hurting people. And you need to stop now. That's a sharp rebuke. It's not just pointing out to them that they were factually inaccurate. It's about letting them know, I know you did it on purpose, and it's hurtful, and you've got to stop. And I will not tolerate this. See, that's a sharp rebuke. We don't like to do sharp rebukes, do we? Generally speaking, we don't like to. Some of us are better at it than others. But normally, we get to the point of exploding before we come across with a sharp rebuke. And then we're often out of control, and it's not very effective, because then we're looking stupid. We need to be able to be firm, calm, but firm. Rebuke sharply. And it is for the purpose of restoring them. It says in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, so that they can learn what is right and be restored, even though it's right. So, I just want to say in closing that we need to have compassion on liars. Because sometimes people just don't know. They don't know that telling a lie ultimately hurts them and everyone around them. Maybe people have lied to them. And they've seen it as a way of life. Perhaps they're so caught up in a lie that it's grown arms and legs and it's infecting every part of their life that they feel like there's no way out. They feel like that if they told the truth, it would be all over for them. I don't want you to feel like, because I know this list that we just talked about makes this person look really, really bad. And again, that list does not apply 100% to every liar, nor does everyone who does one or more of those things necessarily also lie. But I don't want you to misunderstand. But people who are caught up in this lie, they need compassion. They need the sharp rebuke. It needs to be refuted. You need to do it compassionately to try to restore them. And let me just say one more thing, and I'm done. This is a pretty good list to look at people with as you think about picking friends. These people might be the warmest, most friendly, funnest people to be around. It can be deadly. So think about that. Go beneath the surface. Dig a little deeper. Don't take everything you like. Don't believe everything that you hear. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this very practical portion of Scripture that helps us to deal with liars and lies and even examine ourselves regarding whether or not we're telling the truth. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here who's never made that decision to trust in Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, that they'd make that decision today. They'd seek out someone, myself or someone, talk to them. We'd love to share with them how they can know for sure that they have eternal life. If there's someone who's been living a lie, maybe in some portion of their life, maybe they're very afraid to tell the truth. They're afraid of exposing that part of their life. Pray, Father, that they would have the courage to do the right thing. Help us to be compassionate people. And place this information in our hearts and consciences into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name.